closed my sermon last week by this illustration. And just asking the question, in what direction is God calling you? Keith Ray, who was previous president down at Lincoln Christian University, is the one I heard this from, and I don't know if it was unique to him or if he put it together or got it from someone else, but it's what he called our spiritual GPS. How do we know how God is calling us? I did not receive a booming voice from heaven, nor even out of my closet, that said, Chauncey, I want you to go into ministry. Chauncey, I want you to go to the Brook Church. Now, I will tell you that there were some things that came together that were getting hard to set aside. I received a call from your previous minister, Gordon Mahaffey, from way over in Centerville. He knows my brother-in-law. He said, why don't you consider the Brook Church? Neil Larimore called me. All of this before Dwayne even called to see if I would fill in. There were things happening, coming together, that I believe made it right for us to come here and be here and minister with you all. But it wasn't a big booming voice. If anything, it's what Isaiah talks about when he says, man, the mountain shook, the winds blew, but then God, I heard you in that still small voice. But when we look at our spiritual GPS, how has God gifted you? Each of us has different gifts. I can't minister in ways that you can minister, because I don't have your gifts. And then how has God given you a passion for something? Carol, one day in the office, said something about a singles ministry. I said, you know, that's a great idea. I don't have a big passion for it because I'm married. But for those who are single, I think it's a great idea. And if you have the passion for that and are willing to be a part of organizing it, and there are others, and I led her quickly to somebody else to join in with that, we will undergird that, and we're going to. And by the way, I believe an article is coming out or came out in the newspaper about trying to find others that are interested in it as well. It's not going to be a dating site. It's going to be a time for singles to come together and share their struggles, share their burdens. I will be there for those meetings as a counselor, facilitator. But then there will be other activities that they do. What's your passion? And what's your setting? You see, right here in our church right now, the setting, even if I had the gift and the passion, which I probably do because I love music, but even if I had the gift and the passion to start a 50-person male vocal group to sing gospel music, it probably wouldn't be the setting for it. Now, maybe a 5 or 6 guy group or something, we might be able to squeeze that out. But how has God gifted you? What's He given you a passion for? And what setting has He placed you in? That's how we begin to understand what it is that God is calling us individually to do. Now today, we move beyond that in our passage to the idea that in order for us to be involved, in order for us to grow spiritually to where we need to be growing, some of it involves changing our thinking. We're going to look at a couple of verses from last week before moving on to the rest of our text. But how do we go about this process of changing our thinking? And I want to start by reading Verses 15 and 16, the last two verses from our text last week. Philippians 3, 15 and 16. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What is the view of things that we're to have? The view that we're not to think differently about. I think it's that we have not already been made perfect. We haven't obtained all that Paul has talked about so far in these first couple of chapters. We haven't gotten to the point where we can accept that our righteousness comes from God and by faith. We haven't gotten to the point where we can disregard the earthly view of success and accept God's discipline when the point is made all too clear. I have had friends recently ask me, "Chauncey, why, if you went to all that work to get your doctorate, are you just ministering in a little small rural church?" And you know what my answer to them was? Because that's where I want to be, and that's where I think God wants us to be. During our prayer time, I like being able to call everybody by name, even if at times I slip a little bit and forget. I want us to grow. But if we grow beyond 150 or 200, I'd rather us figure out where to start the next church. There's not a Christian church in Kentland. If we grow to 150 or 200, start the Christian church in Kentland. Or up the road north a little bit. I want us to grow. But I like the idea of being able to know and to work with and to fellowship and to see everybody. If I walk down the street, to see people driving by from church and wave. Now, we alluded to, but I really didn't point out, that there is a biblical process involved in getting our thinking right. And that process begins with dissatisfaction. We saw it last week in terms of Paul's confession. I haven't gotten there. And then, once we have that point of confession, then comes the determination to move on. Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting what's behind, I strain. I press on toward what's ahead." And the direction is forward. We don't want to lose what we've already gained. We want to keep moving forward because God's calling us heavenward in Christ Jesus. But it begins with that honest confession. Just Friday, talk about timing. Just Friday, this came across my email. It's from a Reformed preacher that I think very highly of. We agree on far more than the little things that we disagree on. And here's what he wrote. "A primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success and for doing God's work well and triumphantly is a sense of our own weakness. When God's warrior marches out to battle, strong in his own might, when he boasts, 'I know that I'll overcome, my own ability and my self-confidence will be enough for victory,' defeat is staring him in the face." What's the Bible say? "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." God will not enable the person who marches in his or her own strength He who reckons on victory by such means has reckoned wrongly, for the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We've got to begin with a confession of where we're at. Honestly, where we're at. Individually, and where we're at as a congregation. And then, we've got to press on. So let's do that this morning in our text. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. I love the words of the chorus of that great Hall of Fame song that Andre Crouch did. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Second verse, no more crying there. We are going to see the King. I love that song because it continually reminds me that one day our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. No tears, no pain. But in the meantime, we need to make sure that we're not so heaven-minded that we're no earthly good. And notice with me two things from today's passage. Notice, first of all, that there are clearly two groups that are mentioned. Obviously, we are not, or at least we shouldn't be, a part of the group who lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. But we struggle with this, don't we? I mean, it's hard to deny that we're not prone to self-indulgence. We do tend to allow our stomachs to control us. Paul's words in that passage. Statistically, more than one-third, 36.5% of U.S. adults are clinically obese. And the prevalence of obesity among children and adolescents has remained relatively stable, 17%. 12.7 million of our children and adolescents. And those cause physical ailments and problems. Our minds are preoccupied with earthly things, our possessions, our reputations, whatever positions we might have. Things that we should be ashamed of because of the nature of those things become occasions for our boasting. I use Facebook as a tool for ministry. This morning even, I posted a post that said, hey, it's not too late to get to church if you're on air. But you know what? Some of the stuff I see on there is boasting of stuff people should be ashamed of. I always thought it was really strange when somebody would say, oh yeah, man, that was a really great party. I don't remember anything I did. Well, then how do you know it was a great party? Yeah, I got so sick afterwards. Oh, that sounds like a lot of fun. But they're boasting about it. And if we don't begin by confessing, if we don't begin by desiring change, Our destiny is destruction. And the Bible says that's going to be many. Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and easy that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate, and the way is hard that leads to eternal life. And those who find it are few." That says to me, a lot of my family and friends aren't going to be in heaven. Most of the people in this community aren't going to be in heaven. Now, here's what saddens me. If we right now heard two cars screeching to a halt and crashing, and my dad and I sitting in Florida heard that one day, and both of us jumped up immediately and started running out to the highway because we knew how violent the crash sounded. Somebody had to be hurt and in danger. And if we heard that right now this morning, many of us would get up to see if there's any way we could go help. And yet people all around us are going to eternal destruction. And we don't seem to be that concerned about it. Look again at verse 17. See, we can change if we live according to the pattern. Paul's able to say, "I have been called, I have been kept, and I'm pressing on." And although he admits that he's not yet arrived, he's still able to call for his brothers and sisters at Philippi to join with him and follow his example, and also to follow the example of those who are living according to the pattern that had been given. I love that word. In Greek word, it's the word typos, T-Y-P-O-S. And it literally means a dent. Conform yourself to the dent. Now, some of us have cars that when we leave here, we should be able to look and say, "Oh, I remember the sermon from Sunday." Because there's plenty of dents to conform ourselves to. But Paul says, and he says it again in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me." But he doesn't want them to follow his mistakes. He says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ." I think it's the pattern of Christ found in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, where we don't look only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. I think it's the pattern that he talked about with Timothy and Epaphroditus, who were available to be sent, who took a genuine interest in their welfare, who would be called brothers and sisters, fellow workers, fellow soldiers. I think it's a pattern of those who were willing to live, to conduct themselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, whatever happens. But he doesn't stop there. Secondly, he says we need to be living as those whose citizenship is in heaven. Now, the word citizenship there is found nowhere else in the New Testament. So it has to be something that these Christians at Philippi would have heard and taken note of. And it's interesting that one of the things in Philippi at that time that was of utmost concern was that they were citizens of Rome, even though they were living in Philippi. They had been made a Roman colony, and they were proud of their Roman citizenship. So when Paul says, "You need to be living as if your citizenship is in heaven," they could quickly make the parallel and say, "Oh, I don't live in Rome, but I live with all the privileges and the benefits and the responsibility of being a Roman citizen." And so even though you and I aren't in heaven yet, we need to be living with all of the privileges and benefits, but also, hear me, all of the responsibilities of being citizens of heaven. Let me go back to the Sermon on the Mount again. And what is called the model for prayer. It's not really not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 14 to 17. This is a model he gave. They said, teach me to pray. This is a model he gave. You know it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We start by praising God. But then, listen to what he says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
On earth.
On earth as it is in heaven. We can't be sitting just saying, oh, well, one day I'm going to heaven. No, Jesus said, when you pray that what God wants being done in heaven is going to be done right here on earth. And you're going to be doing it. Being citizens of the kingdom. Doing the will of God. Or as Paul already said, just a little bit earlier, shining like stars in the universe. Do we bring light? Or do we bring darkness to those around us? Remember how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount? He says, don't just be hearers of the word, be doers. And then, I don't know if he broke into song. That would have been really cool. I don't want you to be just hearers of the word. I want you to be doers. The wise man built his house. Actually, the song came much later from those words, but we're to be doers. Listen to what John wrote. Do not love the world or things in the world. You know, that's hard for me. I can't help but turn and look when I hear the sound of a nice big motorcycle rumbling along. And one of these days, soon, I'm going to have mine put back together and you're going to see me motoring around and you're going to see it parked out here. I got an old one. What year is it? 83? I always say the wrong. 82. She always corrects me. A 1982 Suzuki 1100 inline four drive shaft. I love that thing of the world. But if that thing of the world ever came between me and my Lord and Savior, it'd be gone. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Notice again how he closes this thought. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Remember the words of Jim Elliot? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We need to be living for the long term, not the short term. The painful truth is that in and of myself, I am utterly unworthy. And if I don't start from that point, confessing my faults, confessing my failures, confessing my weaknesses, I will never experience the joyful discovery, the good news, that Christ has made me His own. And as I posture to place myself in Christ, when I live as a citizen of heaven, when I live according to the pattern, then I can have the assurance
that Christ will transform me. Would you pray with me?